Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a sure and steady anchor in our Savior Jesus Christ, and I pray that because of our time together today, that we would see more of the greatness and beauty of Jesus Christ, but also that we would be encouraged to lay hold of that anchor. And I pray that would be something that we do together as a church and hold on to Jesus Christ. I pray today, Father, that you would keep us from the evil one and temptation. I pray that you would keep the evil one from snatching your word as it is read and proclaimed. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text today is the last part of Luke chapter 9. So Luke 9, verses 51 to 62, and I invite you to turn there. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51, this is God's word. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's own it. We like things to be easy. Easy and efficient. We want to go to the store or shop online and receive our goods in packaging that does not require 10 minutes, a butcher knife, and a trip to the ER to open. And let's own this also, that we like things to be not only easy and efficient, we want them comfortable as well. We can buy a more ergonomic toothbrush, and we can adjust the lumbar support in our cars as we travel on our way to work. So unfortunately, this focus on ease, efficiency, and comfort has filtered its way from our culture into our Christianity as well. How do you become a Christian? Oh, it's easy. As ABC. Admit you are a sinner, believe that Jesus will save you, and confess your sins. Yes, the gospel is that simple, but following Jesus is not easy. We want our church experience to be comfortable as well. We've got padded pews. We have air conditioning, though we're not in that season. We have heat as well. That's also good. And we have services that don't go too long. Sometimes we like to tell others about church and tell them, you know, it's easy, it's efficient, and it's comfortable. Come as you are. There is a relaxed, casual, family-friendly atmosphere with refreshments that will rival your local coffee shop. There is something for everyone, and you can be in and out in under an hour and a half so that you can get on with the rest of your life. So is that how you picture the church and Christian life? How do you picture it? Do you picture it like the Pilgrim's Progress, that book that used to be in every home along with the Bible? The Pilgrim's Progress tells the story of a man bent on reaching heaven, journeying through swamps, mountains, valleys, and rivers, and many hardships. Or do we picture the Christian life more like Walmart? Come as you are, when you want, for whatever you want, and go through the self-out check outline so that you don't have to talk to anyone. Jesus states clearly in the Gospel of Luke, Following me is hard. Following me is hard. So I'm encouraged by many of you who share the gospel with your friends and your family and your coworkers. But in our eagerness for people to follow Jesus, do we do them a disservice by making following Jesus sound easy and convenient? And I know we want people to follow Jesus, and we want to appeal to them, but let's not be unlike Jesus and tell them it is easy. I don't think Jesus would make a very good evangelist today. Think about it. Did you hear the words that I read today here in the second part of our text? Let's say that someone comes to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus the evangelist, I want to follow Jesus." Jesus replies, "Are you sure you want to do that? It's really hard, and you might lose your family, and you might die as a result. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus?" Is that how we talk about following Jesus? That's how Jesus talked about following Jesus. And I would rather follow Jesus than to do what everyone else is doing. So in our text today, we have a major turning point in the book of Luke. So Jesus' official ministry started at his baptism, and it leads up to 950. Starting at 951, Jesus now turns his face toward Jerusalem. And almost the rest of Luke, up to his betrayal, talks about his journey to Jerusalem. And as Jesus journeys toward his death, he invites others to follow him and die as well. Jesus says, "Come follow me and die, then you will truly live." So today I want to invite you on a journey with Jesus. And perhaps, I hope that all of us have been on a journey with Jesus, and many of you have been following Jesus long before I was born. So today I want to encourage you to give you endurance as you follow Jesus on this journey. Maybe you haven't decided to follow Jesus. I want you to know that following Jesus is hard, and it will require your life, but it is the only journey worth making, because it's the only way you will truly live. Our text today has two sections, and those will be our two main points. And first, Jesus is taking a new journey. Jesus is taking a new journey. And secondly, Jesus is taking a hard journey. Jesus is taking a hard journey. So number one, Jesus is taking a new journey. And these are verses 51 through 56. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, coming from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And to get to Jerusalem, he would have to journey through Samaria or make a huge detour around it. Unfortunately, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and often the feeling was mutual. And the Jews would often take pains to avoid them. So Jesus decides to travel through a Samaritan village, and he sends some people ahead of him to prepare, find lodging and some food for the evening. Because he was headed toward Jerusalem, these Samaritans would not receive him and his disciples. So imagine, these people have been traveling on foot all day. So we could maybe fast forward to our day. Think about, you've been in the car for 10 hours. You want to get to your destination. You want to get to your hotel. But there's a traffic jam on a bridge, and you can't get to your destination. At that point, even the most cheerful Christian would be ready to call fire down from heaven on the traffic jam. I'm sure you've all felt that. And that's how long day traveling. Oh, I just wish I wanted to get there. James and John want to call fire down from heaven as a punishment on the Samaritans for rejecting Jesus. They want to be like Elijah. Now, they're actually around the area where this account first happened. In the book of 2 Kings, in the first chapter, there's a wicked Israelite king who wants to talk to Elijah. So he sends a captain from his army with 50 men and says, "Go find Elijah." And Elijah's sitting on a hill. And the captain says, "Come down." man of God from the hill. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Whoosh! Fire comes down and consumes the captain and his 50 men. The second guy, not being so bright, asks the same thing. And guess what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and wipes out the second captain and his 50 men. The third guy, thankfully, got wise and pleaded for his life and the life of his 50 men, and Elijah goes with the king. James and John want to do this, and I think all of us at one point in our lives have wanted God's righteous fire to come down from heaven and to judge someone for what they have done. Do you reject Jesus? We'll incinerate you. I mean, that's a great line for a church sign. Can you imagine, you know, how that would go over? You think about that. That is not good. This was not in line with the purposes of Jesus. So he rebukes James and John. So what do we learn from this account? There's two things that we learn from this account. First, Jesus is on a journey of rejection. Jesus is on a journey of rejection. Jesus was rejected by his family, by many average Jews that he spoke to, and these Samaritans. The religious leaders rejected Jesus almost entirely, and they asked for his death. The rulers set up by the Roman Empire, they also rejected Jesus and crucified him. Jesus came to earth to take our sorrows and to die for our sins. He did not come as the conquering king as the Jews expected. So if you are following Jesus, do not be surprised if you are rejected by your family, your friends, religious leaders, or the government. That's what happened to Jesus, and it could happen to us as well. And that would be completely normal. It is a part of following Jesus, bearing the shame and reproach that he did. So when Jesus came to the earth for the first time, there was many that rejected him. Now when Jesus comes for the second time, every knee will bow before him as king. Secondly, Jesus is on a journey of salvation. So Jesus' face is set toward Jerusalem, where he would die on the cross for our sins. So when Jesus came for the first time, he did not come to judge people. He came to save them. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Judgment is coming. But then and now and until Jesus comes, everyone has the opportunity to trust Jesus and for them to be saved from their sins. So the offer stands today as it did back then. Come to Jesus and be saved. And so that's what Jesus' purpose was. He came to die on the cross so people could be saved. So let's not have the attitude of James and John. Jesus will judge you, but you might make it into heaven through the back door to live in the basement for eternity. Is that how we kind of think about Jesus and salvation? Like, God's kind of a mean guy, but you know what? He'll let you squeak into heaven if you do the right things. The truth is, following Jesus is hard and will cost you your life. But what Jesus offers is beyond this world and beyond what we could ever imagine. Jesus throws open the front doors of heaven and invites anyone who comes to come in. He invites everyone who comes to lose their lives in this world so that they can find their lives in the next. So, dear friends, Jesus didn't die for him to put up with us for all eternity. That would be a sad truth of the gospel. Jesus will put up with you for eternity in heaven. No, Jesus died so that you could be welcomed and embraced by his Father. So that's Jesus' purpose. They come to the Father and be welcomed. So as we share the gospel with others, we warn them of the judgment to come, but we also tell them that the front doors of heaven are thrown wide open to anyone who will come. So first, Jesus is taking a new journey. It's different. Something is changing. But Jesus is also taking a hard journey. Taking a hard journey. Jesus invites you to journey with him. But there are roadblocks that we set up for ourselves that will hinder us from following Jesus. And there are three roadblocks that we find in this text that would hinder us on our journey with Jesus. So these could be things that would keep people out of heaven. And these are things also that will trip up believers in following and serving Jesus in the Christian life. So we could apply them either way. So the first roadblock that we find here is comfort and security, starting at verse 57. Comfort and security. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Let's paraphrase it. Are you willing to be homeless for Jesus? I think all of us have homes, or at least we don't. If we don't own them, we have a place to live. So are you willing to be homeless for Jesus? Are you willing to give up all your earthly possessions to follow me? Asked Jesus. Are you willing to be uncomfortable? So Jesus says, you know, even the animals have a place to live, but I don't have a place to sleep. When we talk to people about following Jesus, this is something that is very helpful to understand. Often people are not choosing between this religion and Christianity, like weighing the claims of being a Buddhist or a Christian. Some people do that, but often many people in our culture and around the world are weighing the cost between their comfort and following Jesus. So when you talk to people about following Jesus, realize that they might put up objections about, well, the Bible has lies in it or whatever. But what might be happening underneath it all is that they want to be comfortable, and you are calling them to something that is not comfortable. The pull of comfort and security is strong. Comfort and security will keep people out of heaven. Comfort and security will keep Christians from being effective for Jesus. Listen to whom Jesus commends in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is talking about the heroes of the faith. And toward the end of the chapter, this is who God commends. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Those are the heroes, not the Christians that lived in mansions, but the Christians who had no home. Now, we do not suffer nearly as much as our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world. And I have not suffered much compared to them either. But when God called me to ministry, the choice for me was between a comfortable life of my own choosing, choose where I want to live, where I want to work, and wherever God would take me. So the text I had to wrestle with as God called me to the ministry was Mark chapter 10, which is a call similar to what we've read in our text. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So for me, the battle was, do I follow God's call in the ministry or do I choose what I want to do? And that's for, dear friends, the battle we face every day. Is it my own comfort or what Jesus calls me to do? And that will keep people out of heaven, and that will keep you, dear friends, from being effective for Christ. So the first roadblock is our comfort and security. The second roadblock is social obligations. So Jesus asks a second man to follow him. And the man has, I would think, a pretty legitimate excuse. Let me first bury my father. Now, this could be a polite way of saying, well, I don't think so, Jesus. I'm just going to go home. But let's assume, let's give the man the benefit of the doubt, assume that this is a legitimate excuse. Now, his father's not dead, because if his father died, he would be at home burying him that same day. So this is probably someone that has a parent who's at the end of their lives. And it was the social and religious obligation of the children to make sure their parents had a proper burial. So this was this heavy obligation upon this man to make sure that he could bury his father and set all his affairs in order. And it's probably a stronger social obligation than we even have today. So this man wanted to do right by his parents. I think that's a good thing. But Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus, that's a little bit harsh. Do you think you could tone it down a little bit? When Jesus says that, it's a proverbial way of saying, because dead people can't bury dead people, last time I checked. But this is a kind of a proverbial way of saying, it will take care of itself. Following me is more important. Following Jesus supersedes any social or family obligation that you have. Now, maybe on your mind is not you burying your father or mother. Perhaps it is. But there are some strong social, family, cultural obligations that we each have. And I'm here to tell you that following Jesus is more important than each and every one of those. When family and Jesus come into conflict, followers of Jesus pick Jesus. I have seen in my previous ministry people wander from Jesus because they continue to pick weekends with their family instead of being in church with God's people. And it's really sad to see. Today in the Muslim world, if you are to follow Jesus, it is, almost without exception, a choice between your family and Jesus. And if you leave the Muslim faith to follow Jesus, your family will often reject you and in some cases try to harm you or kill you. So that's you hear this call. So follow me, don't be obligated to your family. And that's very real for some people, some Christians in the world today, as they have to leave their families behind to follow Jesus. So thankfully today, that is not often the case in America. Sometimes it is. But the question is that Jesus asks you, are you willing to give up your family to follow Jesus? Then the third is kind of focused on family, but I think it's bigger than that. And it's a divided heart. A divided heart. Verse 61, the third roadblock. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you've ever plowed, you don't look behind you, because you're going to veer off to the side and mess up your furrows or hit a rock or something. I've never plowed, and never plowed with a horse or an ox, but that's the picture here. You're a bad plowman if you're going like this as you plow. Jesus' point is this: you cannot follow me with a divided heart. You cannot tack on Jesus to your life and follow him. All must be left behind, and you cannot look back. I think it's helpful, dear friends, as we hear these words of Jesus, to picture following Jesus as being in a war, not going on vacation. And I don't think we treat following Jesus as a vacation, but I think that the picture of a soldier or being in battle is often left behind as we think about following Christ. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take a stand in the evil day. That's from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll hear about that this evening. But throughout the New Testament, there are pictures about the Christian life as a battle. and the Christian as a soldier. The glory and victory come through hardship and suffering. You do not carry luxury items into battle. I like to picture, you know, if you're going to go on like a 3-day camping trip, backpacking trip, you don't throw in your CRT TV, you know, your desktop computer. You don't carry those things with you because they weigh you down. These things, these roadblocks, these will weigh us down if we let them come between us and Jesus. Good soldiers do not look back wondering if they should be there in the fight. They look forward into the battle. If we accept our position as soldiers battling toward heaven, then Jesus' words here make more sense, at least to me, and I hope they do to you as well. So I want to close with an account by John Patton, a Scottish missionary in the 1800s. And John Patton left home when, I believe, in his early adult years to go to seminary and then go off to the mission field thousands of miles away from his homeland of Scotland. And he tells this heart-wrenching account of leaving his father to go to school and then become a missionary. And I want to close with this. It shows the hardship of what people, but Christians, will go through to follow Jesus, but it also shows the beauty of Christian family and Christian fellowship as we go through hardships, okay? So this is a man who's very close to his father, who's been raised by his Christian father to follow Christ. So they're walking away from their village, and his father is walking with him for a part of the way. He says, "My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart, as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand, while his long flowing yellow hair, then yellow but in later years white as snow, streamed down his shoulders." Now, why he had his hat off is because he's praying. Take your hat off to pray. "His lip kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, then solemnly and affectionately said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if yet he stood where I had left him, and just at that moment I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, vowed deeply and as oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me." No. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the eternal glory in heaven that Jesus has purchased for us. But Lord, we are often fearful about the hardships that we will face as we journey with Jesus. And I pray today that you will fortify us as your children to bear the shame, reproach, and suffering that Jesus did as we journey with him toward heaven. And Lord, I pray as that we share the gospel that we would show people the free grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also talk of the hardships that will be encountered as we follow him. And Father, I pray that today and every day after this, that we will be willing to count the cost and be willing to forsake all and to suffer all for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.